Appreciate everybody who volunteers, the volunteers who have communion ready, and the volunteers who have the thermostat and the lights on, all those things that I used to think just happened miraculously. You just walk in and all that stuff's done. So thank you for everybody who volunteers. But Scott, thank you for your prayers. I appreciate your prayers very much. I love it when you lead. So thank you, brother, for doing that. All right, so we're in Colossians chapter 3. And Paul is describing to the church in Colossae God's plan for homes that honor Christ. In the beginning of this chapter, Paul set out two basic principles for Christians. Number one, those who've been raised in Christ are to set their hearts and minds on things above. Chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. To set our minds on things and hearts on things above. And the second principle for Christians is in chapter 3, verse 5, to put to death whatever belongs to the earthly nature, to the flesh. So now, at the end of chapter 3, Paul explains how those two basic principles apply to Christian homes. And we've already talked about husbands and wives. Wives are to submit to their husbands, and husbands are to love their wives. And Paul goes on in his letter to the church in Ephesus to expand on that, like Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So we talked about that last week, about what it means to submit, what it means to love with a sacrificial kind of love, and how the best marriages are those marriages where husbands and wives are set about to help each one find their fulfillment in God's plan for their life, each one to reach their goal for what God has designed them to do and designed them to be. We're going to pick up tonight talking about children and parents, and God has a design for them as well. Colossians 3, beginning in verse 20. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Verse 20, children, obey your parents in everything. Just like the commands for husbands and wives, God doesn't give us a loophole. He doesn't say, husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church, as long as you think your wives are submitting and being the kind of wives you think they ought to be. The command is, because you're a Christian and you're a follower of Christ, the way you honor Christ is you love your wives like Christ loved the church. Wives, submit to your husbands. Regardless of whether or not you think your husbands are loving you appropriately or being the kind of husbands you want to be, it's about your relationship with Christ. The same thing is true here in our commands for parents and children. Children are to obey their parents in what? Verse 20? In all things. In everything. I'm glad I didn't really pay much attention to this passage until I got grown up and out of the house. I say that only partly facetious. It's not based on how well parents are parenting. Right? There's no loophole here. Children, obey your parents in most things, unless they say something you don't like, in everything except the things that you aren't in the mood to do. Obey your parents in everything except for the stuff that your friends say is stupid. There's no loophole. In order for children to be in a right relationship with God, they need to be obedient to their parents. Now, there is a loophole in Scripture. It's not stated here, but it is in Acts chapter 5. And that is, if your parents tell you to do something that is ungodly, then you have an obligation to obey God. And I say this to Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 5, the church is learning. Open your Bibles if you want to Acts chapter 5, verse 29. The church is learning that Christianity comes with some problems. It's not going to be the great homecoming and celebration that they originally thought the Messiah's arrival would be, because not everybody believes Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. And so the early church is coming under persecution, and the apostles have been brought before the Sanhedrin, and they've been commanded not to speak anymore in this man's name. And that's where the apostles say, we have to obey God. So there's the principle. The apostles come before an authority, and we know the scripture says that we're to obey our authorities. And yet when it comes to, if obedience to the authorities means disobedience to God, they have to make a choice and they're choosing obedience to God. That same principle applies to, let's say, a wife's submission to a husband, and certainly the children's obedience to parents. If parents ever find themselves commanding a child to do something that is against God's will, the children have an obligation to God to say, I'm sorry, but I can't. Does that make sense? Everybody on board with that? Is that a problem? Okay. So here's the challenge, and I wish we had some more youngsters in here. Unless a parent is asking a child to do something that is rebellion against God's will, the child is obligated, commanded in Scripture, to be obedient. Whew. That's a high call. Husbands, loving your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her is a high call, a demanding call. Wives, submitting to your husbands as to the Lord is a high, demanding call. And so is children's obedience to their parents. Obedience to parents is necessary for a right relationship with God. Verse 21, fathers must not embitter their children. I put parents in here, along with a couple of model parents for you to look at and emulate. Fathers, the father is called by God to be the spiritual head of the household. And so the idea is that fathers would lead the charge in raising up children. I've taken the liberty of putting parents. Is everybody okay with that? Not to exclude fathers, but to include moms? Does that offend anybody? Okay. So here's the idea. Children need to be disciplined, and so do parents. Parents need to exercise discipline as well. So what does it mean to embitter? Some of your translations say exasperate or provoke. What does that mean, to embitter, to exasperate, to provoke? Because if I'm not supposed to do it, then I better understand what it is. Okay. Discourage, dishearten. Anybody else? The NIV says don't embitter them or they become discouraged. So they've kind of tried to do a wordplay. I'm sorry? Put them down. Okay. Belittle. That's the next question. How many are parents? We're going to do some active participation here tonight. Okay. How many are parents? What can we do as parents that will embitter or discourage or exasperate our kids? Make them mind. Okay, all right. Well, one is putting them down. Let's start with that one. Putting them down, belittling them. There comes a point when a certain point of age when just simply trying to maintain peace and order in the household becomes a problem. If your kids are like most kids, right? It's that I believe God has teenagers act like teenagers for a reason. Because by the time they're 18, you're like, yes, you need to get out of the house, go to college, go to work. I love you. When you were first born, I thought you were the sweetest, most wonderful thing, and I was going to keep you in my arms forever. But now that you've been acting like this for 3 or 4 years, please go find somewhere to go do something else besides live under my roof, right? I think that's God's. So all kidding aside, have you noticed for those of us who are getting long in tooth, have you noticed how? Okay, let's do it different because it's too personal. Have you ever watched someone as they move deeper into the aging process, where God begins to remove things in a way that kind of just loosens their grip on this world? So I remember visiting with, I've said this before, talking to a guy who had kidney failure, that he's had a kidney replacement, he's going for the second kidney replacement, and he was just kind of like to a point where he was like, I'm ready to go home to heaven. Have you ever just met anybody just said, man, this life is getting, the quality of life has reached the point where I'm just ready to go home to heaven. You ever seen anybody there? They reach that point by the quality of life just kind of ebbing away, usually a little by little. Sometimes it's an accident or something, a stroke or something that causes a massive change. But oftentimes it's incremental changes that you look back and, you know, some of the things that I used to enjoy, that I used to be able to do, I can't do. I used to enjoy doing, I don't find much joy in anymore. And what I've seen as a minister in 25 years is God uses the aging process for those of us who are holding on to life here on earth. I want God to come back, but not now. And I want to go to heaven, but not today. And just every once in a while, you just see God over time just start trying to pry their fingers loose little by little until they reach the point where that gentleman was. He says, I'm ready to go home to heaven. I've seen God use age to do that, health to do that. And I think God does something very similar with teenagers. Not to be facetious or anything, but teenagers are a breed of their own. And I think what happens is I think God uses that to take mom and dad's fingers and kind of pry them loose so the kids can fly. Saying all, okay, thoughts on that? Saying all that, excellent point. Because sometimes just trying to be a parent and raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord is annoying to the kids. I remember, I'm not a quick learner, but I remember when Clarita would ask me in the morning as a teenager what I wanted for breakfast, and it made me mad. Please ask me what I want for breakfast. You know, now I've kind of outgrown that, but I just the fact that your parent breathes makes you mad, right? So how do we fulfill the command, parents? Don't embitter your children when just breathing makes them mad. What do we do with that? I'm sorry?
It's like a heart issue. It's like the intention. Like, we're going to do things that are going to make them mad, but just not doing things to, like, intentionally make them mad.
So we're not belittling. We're not going to intentionally. We're not pushing buttons. Everybody married here knows what I mean when I'm talking about pushing buttons. Right, you know your spouse has buttons, or if you have siblings, you know where the buttons are. Right, I can push that button. So it's kind of like the apostles before the Sanhedrin. You've given me an impossible job. I have to make a choice. Either I'm going to obey you, but obeying you means I'm going to disobey God, or I'm going to obey God means I'm disobeying you. I'm picking the better of the two. I'm going to obey God, which means I'm disobeying you. No disrespect intended, but if I have to make a choice, I'm going to obey God. Parents, when you have to make a choice, we do our best to raise the children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We try to instill in them biblical principles, godly ideals, and a love for the Lord. But at the end of the day, we have to make decisions for the kids that may not set well with them. Is it intentional? Are we pushing buttons? Or are we just doing our best to raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Now, I'm willing to venture there's not a single parent here that would say they were a perfect parent. But to the best of our ability, we raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and sometimes that's going to not set well with them. Now, I'm sorry you can't go to that all-night party with those friends because those friends are not a good influence. Well, who are you to judge? You know, like I said, just breathing can make them mad. All right, so belittling teenage hormones. What else can we do as parents that would embitter, exasperate, discourage our kids?
Comparing them to either brother.
Why can't you be more like your sister, more like your brother? Why can't you be more like the good one? Okay. My parents never did that, but our teachers did. We'd go to parent-teacher conference, and we'd go to Debbie's parent-teacher conference. Debbie's wonderful. We love her. She's great. We love having her in class. Go to my parent-teacher conference. David would be okay if he would just apply himself. We don't need to go to parent-teacher conference. I can tell you what they're going to say. They're going to love Debbie, and they're going to tell me to straighten up. Y'all are my therapy. What else? Okay, y'all get that? Okay. Is it always, is it? Oh, no, never mind. So I was going to ask, is it always a one-way street or does it go both ways? Okay. That's it. What else can we do to discourage and bitter, dishearten our children? Nothing's right or good enough. You know, maybe a little bit right, but a little bit right's not all right, and all right's not good enough.
Don't tell them no just for the sake of telling them no.
Right? Don't tell them no just for the sake of telling them no. I have a couple of notes here. Children can become embittered by a parent's constant nagging or belittling, by a parent's unreasonable demands, becoming humiliated by a parent's repeated aggravation, just picking. Ever see anybody do that? So God calls on parents. Here's the challenge, parents. God calls on parents to fulfill His design. Train up a child in the way he should go. When he grows older, he won't depart from it. That train up a child, yes, take him and her to church. Yes, put them in Sunday school. Yes, go with them. Yes, read your Bibles at home. Yes, pray at home. Yes, demonstrate your faith in front of your kids. Yes, yes, yes to all those things. But what that train up a child in the way he should go, what that literally means is train up a child in God's design for that child. What is God's plan for that child? And so the dad who's the jock wants his son to be the jock, and God has designed that child to be a mathlete, not an athlete. And dad's not having it because he wants his kid to be an athlete. Train up the child in the way God designed him to go. And when he grows up, he won't depart. So look for the God-given gifts and talents in the children and encourage those and bless those and nurture those. But God didn't give us kids for us to do with them what we wanted. God gave us kids to raise them up to fulfill His purpose for them. And that's a high calling. It's amazing to me that God took Adam and created Adam in, let's make man in our image. In our image, let's make them both male and female. You and I are created in the image of God. And He knew we were going to mess up because before we even came about, 1 Peter, He decided to make a solution for the problem. His son would be the anointed one. And He still gave us the power to come together as husband and wife and create new beings in the image of God. That's like... Sometimes something comes in your head and then you play it back and go, should I say this? Should this come out of my mouth or should it not? I don't know. I was going to try to compare it to something, but any comparison I make just falls ridiculously short. God lets you and me create in the image of God. That's one thing to have dad's nose or mom's eyes. But every human being that God lets us bring into the world, He's let us create in His image. What an amazing gift. But it's not for us to do with that child what we choose to. It's for us to raise that child by God's design. What did God give us this child for? We're temporary stewards of our money, and this congregation seems to really understand that and appreciate that because it's a very generous, giving congregation. But we're temporary stewards of our kids as well. And just as we're to use our money to the glory of God, we're to raise our kids to the glory of God. So it's not about making that kid a jock or a musician just like I am, or making my child try to fulfill the unfulfilled hopes and dreams I had as a kid. It's about what's God's plan for that child and how can we raise that child up in that plan. Thoughts, comments? Which sounds really easy, by the way.
You know, David is described as a man after God's own heart.
Right. And David was as dysfunctional as they come, right?
What's the answer to that?
Name one of the Ten Commandments David didn't break, and then his whole family is a messed up, and he's a messed up dad.
What's the answer to that?
What is the answer to that, Carl?
I ask you first. Oh.
I think it goes back to what Angie said a minute ago. He wanted to be God's person. He wanted to be the person God wanted. He fell miserably short. But he wanted to be the person God called him to be. He wanted to be God's man. And one of the things that amazes me about David is he had plenty of opportunities to off Saul after Samuel had anointed him king. In my opinion, David had every right to knock off Saul. If Saul won't give up the throne, and Samuel, according to God, has anointed him king, do away with that troublemaker and let's get on to business. And David would not allow God's anointed. He wanted to be the man God wanted him to be, but he often fell short, didn't he? So I think it's that desire. I want to be the person God wants me to be. That's my answer, as best I've got.
I accept.
Okay. Appreciate you, brother. Does parenting what in the...
Wanting to please God.
Is a child born wanting to please God?
Yes.
Is it?
I don't know. My question is, I don't think David had the influence that the kids today have that are bombarded with.
His parents never told him he was spending too much time with electronics. I'm sorry. Oh, okay.
I mean, you know, when I grew up and came through high school or junior high, we had some peer pressure, but not to the extent that kids seem to be under today. I mean,
yeah. I don't know if I can.
I applaud young families today raising kids in the environment.
Parents today have challenges that we didn't have, don't they?
We're not kidding.
Yeah. There are temptations and there are struggles that children are exposed to and face that our kids didn't face, that we didn't face, that David didn't face. I get your point, and I respect your point. I tend to be kind of I kind of look at things. David lived a different life, but he faced struggles just the same as we do, and just the same as our parents did, and just the same as our kids and our grandkids will. Different, but Satan was still just as hard at work in David's world as is in our world. And so while he didn't have electronics to occupy his mind, I think Satan found other ways to get into David's mind and heart. And everybody else, I think every generation has its own issues and struggles. Different. But I think Satan is just as eager to steal souls from God today as he was in David's day. So I think there are different challenges, but challenges nonetheless. I don't know. But yeah. Yeah. I would like to, well, he certainly didn't have the bombardment of information that we have and the bombardment of all kinds of ungodly influences with the electronic and media and internet and social media and all that kind of stuff. I mean, it's just parents have to be smarter than we had to be. We had to be smart, but they have to be smarter. It's just challenges. Satan's still alive and well. Great, great question. Don't have a good answer. Anybody else? Okay. Well, if there's anybody getting in trouble, talk about politics or parenting or religion. I kind of blended in the application with what we were talking about. So this all kind of hard, easy. Whether you have a compliant child or a what's the other one, strong-willed child. regardless, or maybe you have one of both or two of each. The call is the same. The call was the same in David's day. The call is the same when our parents were raising us, and the call is the same for parents today. Be the kind of parent that points your child to God, that understands that your child is on loan to you from God, and your job is to give that child, him or her, back where they love the Lord. They want to be the person that God's called them to be, and they want to fulfill God's purpose in their life. And kids, I wish we had more kids here, but our kids need to let parents mold them. And I'm probably not real qualified to speak on parenting, but if anybody else has any parenting suggestions or ideas or thoughts, we can do that before we move on. Okay. So that was God's designs for parents and kids. Let's speak on something that can sometimes be equally challenging, and that's God's design for workers and overseers. We'll start back in chapter 3, verse 22 of Colossians. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide for your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. All right. So first of all, let's deal with the slave and master idea. The slave-master relationship was by far the most common worker-manager position in the time that Paul wrote this letter. By far the most common type of worker-overseer relationship in the ancient world. And so I've taken the liberty of translating slaves or servants in your Bible to workers. Some of you audience participation, who still has a job? Who's working for a check? Okay. Who here has people working under them, that you are a supervisor or manager, you've got people working under you? Okay. So we have both slaves and masters here. See, that's the funny part, because some of us feel like our job is just slave, right? I'm getting slave wages to do slave work for a difficult task master. Not my words, maybe somebody else's words. I believe if we take it and do worker and manager, or worker and employer, worker and boss, then we can draw out the principles that are here and apply them into our modern world. It's really kind of difficult to apply slave master in our modern world unless you just feel like you're a slave at your job. Are you okay with that? If we replace slave with worker and master with either boss or manager or employer, can we do that and try to draw some principles out of that? Anybody object? Okay. If you look at verse 23, again, God, the Holy Spirit, has not inspired Paul to write to the church in Colossae and give them loopholes. Workers, obey your managers, your bosses, and everything, as long as you think they're being good, fair bosses. You don't see that loophole. You don't see God through his word giving his children the right to give anything less than their best, regardless of the work situation. Now, for those of us who still work and for those who used to work, probably all of us at some point have been in a really bad work situation. We've worked in a bad environment. We've worked for a bad boss. We've worked in a bad industry. And what's interesting is the call to obedience by the workers has nothing to do with the boss's character, the overseer's character. There's no qualifier in here that says you be as good a worker as your boss is a good boss. You notice that? In fact, it says that all Christian workers, servants, slaves, workers, are called to give their very best because, what? Verse 22, 23, who are we working for? The Lord. So when I go to work and I'm mad at my boss and I decide I'm just going to, there's some phrases that have been coming through since COVID about, Quietly quitting. You hear that phrase, quietly quitting? Okay. I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to turn my notice, but I'm just going to kind of just downshift a gear. And if I can get away with going from overspeed to fourth gear, I'm going to try third gear. And if I don't get in trouble for third gear, I'm going to go to second gear. And if I don't get in trouble for second gear, I'm going to first. After that, granny loaf. I still don't get in trouble. I'm just going to kind of just come in here like a sloth. And just, what's the least I can do? What's the least I can get away with? What's the least productivity I can produce and still get a check? And probably everybody who's worked for any length of time has come across a boss or a scenario where that was very, very tempting, and maybe you've even done that. But what Paul is inspired by the Holy Spirit to write to his readers is your job is to work like God is your boss. Why aren't any of these easy? The call for wives is not easy. The call for husbands is not easy. The call for parents isn't easy. The call for kids isn't easy. The call for workers isn't easy. And none of them have a loophole. Again, unless your boss calls you to do something that calls you to rebel against God, right? That's just a given on any situation. So it didn't matter whether slaves or servants had no like their boss, if they thought their boss was well or thought their boss was fair, because verse 22, 23, you're working for the Lord, not for men. Wow. So how many of us that are working, drawing a check, need to get our game back up? How many of us who are working or drawing a check need to shift back up into overdrive and do the best we can because we're not working for the man, we're working for God? And why is that the case? Why did the Holy Spirit inspire Paul to be so stinking dogmatic about not giving us a loophole? Why does it matter that we do our best even for the sorry guy? I'm sorry?
Integrity?
Okay. Something as easy as spell check.
Yes.
I mean, come on, right? Have some pride in your work. So integrity, what else? Be the example you set for others. Our work ethic reflects on our God. So if we go to work and we're just mailing it in, that does not reflect well on God. Our work ethic reflects our God. You remember when you, for those of you who had kiddos, and when your kiddos get ready to go out in the public, the way your kids behaved in public was a reflection on you as a parent? Somebody heard that once or twice when they're growing up, right? The way you and I act in the workplace is a reflection on our father, on our parent. How do you give glory to God? You be the best husband you can be, regardless of whether your spouse is joining in on that. You be the best parent you can be. You be the best child you can be. You be the best worker you can be. And if somebody says, how in the world can you do such a good job for such a horrible boss? I'm doing it for God. I'm not doing it for the boss. I'm doing it for God. Okay, well, there was a hand and I ignored it. I'm sorry. Yes, it is an example for the peers anyway, isn't it? Yeah.
And you can, not only have you got a bad boss, now you've got people that you're working with, not too proud of you because of the way you're working.
Right. And as a fireman, where the people do.
I don't know that I've ever had a bad boss. It's reciprocal. If you show up on time.
Right. I need to send him Lloyd Brown.
Pardon?
I'll send you Lloyd Brown. If you want a bad boss, I'll send you Lloyd Brown. He'll be a bad boss for you. When you got plenty of time, let me come sit down. We'll have coffee together, and I'll tell you about. Workers, obey your masters in everything. Masters, provide your workers with what is right and fair. Chapter 4, verse 1. Again, what's right is fair is not an option. You give them what's right and fair, as long as you think they're doing a good job. You give them what's right is fair, as long as you like them. You give them what's right and what is fair. Now, sometimes fair, I've been fired. Lloyd Brown sort of fired me. He said, you're not cutting it at the job I'm going to give you, so I'm going to give you a job I think you can do. You can either quit or you can come back and do the job I want you to do. So I swallowed my pride and came back and did the job. And did a great job at the one he put me in. Sometimes the right thing to do is fire your worker, but you give them what's right and you do what's fair. And there's a warning in chapter 4, verse 1 for masters. Why are masters compelled to do what is right and fair for those under their charge? What does it say? 4:1. Because you've got a master too, and he lives where? In heaven. Yeah. My dad, we had a family business, and when my dad ran it, he said, you know, everybody thinks I'm in business for myself. He said, but really everybody who walks through that door is my employer. Because if they quit walking through that door, I'm out of business. So understand, managers, you've got the ultimate manager in heaven who's looking over your work and watching what you're doing. And chapter 3, verse 25 reminds us, anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong. So we're called to work with all of our heart. Maybe there's somebody here tonight that needs to start tomorrow morning with a different attitude, whether you're a manager or whether you're a worker. Maybe there's somebody that needs to start with a different attitude as a parent or as a husband or a wife. If Jesus came to your house today, what would he find? Would he find scheming wives or selfish husbands? Would he find rebellious children or undisciplined parents? Would he find unmotivated employees or unfair employers or managers? We're called to give God design. Give God the power to design our homes in every aspect. Comments, thoughts? We've got 2 minutes before the class is dismissed.
David, when you were talking a while ago about, you know, raising your children, and as a kid, when your parents are raising you, you know, there's things that they do that you don't like.
Right.
But once you become a parent, you look at those things. So you look back at those things. So your parents were raising you right, because then when you got to the point that you're the parent,
when you're little, your parents can make no mistake. They can fix anything. And then you realize they're flawed, they're imperfect, and then they're stupid. How do they even get up and dressed in the morning? And then you have kids of your own, and you think, maybe they're not so stupid after all. Yeah, absolutely. Not the first one. Okay. Yeah. Clarita would ask me, as a kid, I'm going to school, right? What do you want for breakfast? That was made me mad.
Setting aside the fact that the kids had got up in the morning and had no breakfast.
Right.
It was unavailable.
Right.
We didn't think about
it. How blessed was I to have a parent that said, what would you like? Yeah. That just shows you how dumb I am. Or maybe I was. Maybe I was gotten a little smarter, but not very much. Thank you all. God bless you. Appreciate your help. We are dismissed.